you ever see the movie Larger Than Life? That's good. It wasn't very good anyway. But you know, you might wonder what's going through my mind as I'm sitting there. This is just ad lib. Because by nature, I am an introvert. Really. Never dated in high school. Dreamed of dating. Afraid to. Anyway, in this movie, Larger Than Life with Bill Murray, he's some big motivational speaker. And he gets out there. And this depicts me as I'm sitting there next to my wife. He's behind the screen, okay? Ready to go out. And he's like this. And the screen opens. I'm ready. Hello, everybody. And it's just amazing. The transformation. And I marvel myself at how the Lord is able to use me. And I thank God for that. You know, coming to Christ as an adult, and I say this sincerely, there's only one reason I went off to Bible college. Because coming to faith in Christ at 27, I felt I was so far behind everybody. Did anybody experience that? That everybody, in my way of thinking, everybody there is a spiritual giant. I know nothing. And I felt I had to catch up. And that's why I became a student in the Word of God instantly. Because I needed to catch up. So some of you, and by the way, after a while, you're getting all infighting, and then the big disillusionment comes when you sit in the first church meeting. And you see this party, and you see rancor here, and then you realize, well, I wasn't quite as far behind as I thought I was. You probably have gathered that I value the Word of God. I think probably that's no secret. I don't want it to be. But I do want you to understand that the Word of God, when it's preached and when it's taught, should have two ends in view, as far as I'm concerned. And the first and foremost is to lift up Christ and glorify the Lord. To honor Him. To learn more about Him. Paul said that I may know Him. Now, he was halfway through his vigil. But he said that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And so all of you sitting here this morning, do understand, as we study about the Word of God and the need not to go to some church and have someone tell you, I got a Word of God today, I got a Word from God, meaning a dream or something else coming from a subjective whatever you feel like. No. You have come here, I hope, to hear a message from the written revelation of God. He's giving us a living revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ and a written revelation called the Word of God. But I do hasten to add, let you understand, Bible teaching, which doesn't seek to lift up Christ and have something in it to make you more like Christ, well, you might just well do what I've done. Go to a Bible college, sit in a classroom with a bunch of theologians, then go to the cafeteria and talk about some esoteric item, something that no one cares about, and then go through the same thing day in and day out. The Word of God is explosive. It's intended to make us conformed to the image of Christ. Do never misread that. But you see, where you can misread that is that you think, Don is so caught up in the Word. I am, because that's the only way I have of learning more about my Lord. The Word of God. Jesus said, I am, this is for all of us here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and good old Maggie Thatcher, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So as I look out over you this morning, there's two types here, probably. I hope not. There are some who have come to faith in Christ. You've come to the end of yourself. And you have cast yourself upon His grace. You receive the free gift of salvation. And you start out on the way of life, which leads into life everlasting. Then there are those here, probably some, even here, who do what Christians are supposed to do. You go to church. You may even participate in communion. That's what we do, right? But have never really been transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, which does make you a new creature. Not a perfect one, but a new one. One day we will be. And I look forward to it. You know, there's all kinds of theories on the rapture, and I hold mine, which would be clearly the Bible teaches. I believe that this moment, right this moment, nothing more needs to happen. I somewhat chuckle about all these people get these signs, this, that, what have you. Nothing more needs to happen for the rapture. We can go, boom, just like that. And I don't know if it'd be possible, but it would be neat. If on the way up, I mean, I don't know if my old sin nature has a corporal form or not. I'd rather think it doesn't. But to be able to look back and say, bye, Don. See you later, buddy. You're not giving me any more trouble. Because I'm up there in the glorified body with my Lord and Savior. Okay. Good man. Paul said he was writing to the Corinthians, and they had all this petty stuff that was really bogging them down, mainly hero worship. And that's going on in the church today. We all have our heroes. I have men and women of God I greatly admire, past tense, present tense. But there's only one that I really want to live for. That's the Lord. And there's only one that I can completely trust, and that's the Lord. He's always right. I'm not. None of the others are. But they had, I was this guy, I was that guy, they were telling. And he came to them and he said, you know what? I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. At the end of the day, the value of preaching and teaching the Word of God can be measured by how much you are being conformed to the image of Christ, preaching and teaching that does not change you and transform you is nothing more than intellectual exercise. I recognize there's a vast segment in the Christian population, if you use that Christian in a broad term, that lay great emphasis on the Holy Spirit in a really off-the-table way. But the point is, those of us who preach and teach the Word of God must never lose sight of the fact that there is the Holy Spirit, and He does move us. He does convict us. There is such a thing as emotions. There is such a thing as tears for those of us who are Bible teaching, preaching, living people. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Later on, Paul said, again, that I may know Him, and I am of the conviction that we all need to know Him better. We have a young lady staying with us right now. Where is she? There she is, Jessica. Jessica thinks Faye and I are really something. But she's going to be with us another week, okay? It's true. It's true. Sometimes the more we know each other, you know, that's why, you know, it's neat to be a traveling preacher. You come in, oh, he's great, whatever. And I say this sincerely, you are blessed with the pastor you have. We all know that. But Jesus Christ, the more you know Him, that's why we teach the Word of God. The more you love Him, the more you love Him, the more you serve Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Love can be quantified in the life of a child of God. It's not some Hollywood version, feel good at a service and walk forward and get all teary-eyed, that may happen, that may be real. But love for God and love for Jesus Christ is measured by how much you live for Him from your heart. We have some come for counseling. Pardon me, ladies, but they're more prone to do this. Men are kind of dumb. They just let it all hang out. But a woman will come who's living in gross sin, talk all about it, want to be helped. She can't sleep. No wonder she can't sleep. Who would sleep living that way? It invariably, if she's a professing Christian, she'll list all the ways she's living outside of the will of God, and then she'll say, but I love the Lord. And I will say, no, you don't. See, she's identifying, you know, I love the Lord like Hollywood love. Loving the Lord according to the Word of God. Of course, it's passion. But it's laying aside yourself. If you love me. And that's not always easy. Many of us have a struggle with loving ourselves first. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not saying if you have moments of time when you're not really living for Him that you're lost. I'm not teaching that. But your love has waned. Your love is not what it should be. Love costs. Always costs. There is no time when love did not cost. For God so loved the world. That's great. I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. That He gave. Love costs. Even for the child of God. It may cost you popularity. May cost you prestige. There is a price tag in this culture for loving the Lord. There's a Baptist preacher, Lighthouse Baptist Church. We lived over there. We're kind of a bit different. He's rock solid Baptist. Okay. Good man loves the Lord. I don't mean to diminish him when I say that. I admire him. Now I got to come in town Wednesday, and when I do, I'm going to go over and tell him for a decision that he made as a church. I admire him. He will pay a price for that. They canceled the Cub Scouts because he couldn't be officially endorsing sodomy. That has nothing to do with how we care for anyone who's living in sin. That's not the point. But the point is we must maintain our purity. That's love for God, love for His Word, above love for the praise of man. Do you understand that? And it's not just preachers that experience that. Everyone does. But I just wanted to do that because I'm going to be so much in the Word of God and how important it is. I want you to know why it's important. It's not just so that we can leave here with some theological data, some cliches or something that makes us pretty whatever. No, it's so that we can be more Christ-like. So that we can bring more glory to Him. And the day that my ministry doesn't do that, then I don't want to preach. That's my end in view. I admit, like anybody, I don't do it as well as I should. But that is my end in view. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Christ. Your revelation of Yourself to man. We thank You for Your written revelation, the Word of God, that shows us the way to life and how to navigate this life in this present world. May it please You to meet us here today, open the eyes of our understanding, and help us, Lord, to drink in the Word of God. Then, hopefully, be humbled by how needy we are. And from that humility, from those ashes, may You lift us up to serve You before this fallen, watching world. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, all having to do with the Word of God. I can't review everything from last week because of time, but I will say this. It's a wonderful book. It is interesting. At our home, we've had different teachers this week, and everybody's talked on Psalms. Psalm 51, Psalm 48, and I thought it was kind of neat. It is a tremendous hymnal. It's no doubt the best hymnal that we will ever have. That's what it is. Songs. But last week we talked on verses 1 through 8, and I'll go through them very briefly. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You and I all know, just by way of review, there's defilement everywhere. I looked at the Sunday paper this morning. Oh my word. Just to how certain Hollywood characters are living. I know how they're living, but I didn't think all of them, you know? And I almost wished I hadn't looked at it because it kind of defiled my thinking a little bit. It's so easy to be defiled. It sinks in. And I don't need any more of that. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. We brought out last week that there are at least ten different words in this chapter, all used to define or describe the Word of God. Statutes, commandments, testimonies, and so on. But it is a testimony. God's Word to us is a testimony as to who He is, how He thinks. It's a testimony. As we obey His testimony, we are testifying before the watching world, and increasingly, as we grow deeper into what I see as the Laodicean lukewarm age, and increasingly we can be a testimony before churches. You wouldn't want to know how many today are totally disjointed from the Bible in what they preach and in the positions they take. And it gets me in trouble, and it will continue until I die. I am far more concerned about the church than I am about America. Far. Far. For I feel the root of the problem is spiritual. We've got to be more what we should be. Going on to verse 3, they also do no iniquity, talking about people who are walking this pathway, and the word there is lawlessness. A true child of God does not live a ongoing lawless lifestyle. He will drift. He or she will wander, but that will not be how they're characterized in their lifestyle. And now, we read in verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, and as I brought out to you before, that's emphatic. Keep diligently. And it is, it's a struggle to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, verse 5, again, is probably the most important verse, at least in this part, because in Bible-believing circles, our greatest danger, in my judgment, is coming up with such glowing terms to describe how bad the people of the world are, and all this and that, and never taking the Word of God personal to ourselves. Those who have the biggest critical spirit are those who never, ever examine their own hearts and lives. David, the reason he was a man after the heart of God, in my way of thinking, hinges on verse 5. After he shares all this, every preacher, when he's done preaching, should say this. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Do you see the point here? It goes from talking about them, talking about us, me. And notice, and I will only, because of time, I will only read this, but I'm going to emphasize the personal pronouns throughout the rest of the first message. He said, thou hast commanded us, by verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy precepts. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Personal, 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 personal. Any teaching that doesn't emphasize personal accountability isn't worth anything at all. Personal. This is what makes David so much different than many of us, frankly. Now, as we go on to the second section, Beth, verses 9 through 16 this morning, a couple of points we need to bring out. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, there's something pretty strong here. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And by the way, those of you who are young men, you are going through a difficult season of your life. Everything's roaring. Those of you who are older, though, this is applicable to you too. None of us ever reach the point where we're not in danger of getting dirty. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the Bible gives the answer by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And while this is not a study on this point, by taking heed, what does the Bible say when we as Christians get sin in our life? Well, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right? Take heed to the word of God. Agree with God. God said it's sin. You don't say, well, you know, I was born that way. We live in a culture of blame shifting. Blame shifting is such a satanic device today, which may seem nice. It may seem nice for someone to go to some psychologist and they say, well, bless your heart. You know, you were raised this way or this, that. And so it's kind of okay. That person leaves that office farther from coming to faith in Christ than when he or she went in. So that's a very satanic gospel, which is wrong. However, when you confess your sins, remember, the mouth expresses the heart. Okay? So it's not just a glib, I sinned, whatever, go on. Psalm 38:18, David said, in effect, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sins. You drink in the Word of God. You're convicted. You're broken. It's not just, you know, how many people have recited a sinner's prayer to be saved? And I'm sorry to say, their lives never indicate they're saved at all. It's nothing more than words. Nothing wrong with the words, but with something wrong with the heart. But as we drink in the Word of God, He convicts us about something. It starts in our heart. And then we, of course, express it. The word confession is used any number of places. Confess Christ as Savior. Confess this. Confess that. But anyway, the Bible is clear, if you want to have a clean pathway, you need to be a person who sits down and examines your life from time to time, allow the searchlight of God's Word to examine it, confess it, admit it, name it, and then just bask in the grace of God that a poor, pathetic creature like you and like me can be washed in the grace of, and be brought back into wonderful fellowship with the Lord. But it begins by taking heed to the Word of God. That's why Bible teaching and preaching is so necessary. In your own personal time with God. In your family time with God. In your church time with God. And any other time where there's responsible Bible teaching available that you can take it in. Used to be a cliche. It was wrong when it was said, and it's even wronger today. There was a cliche, well, you gotta be careful, you're not too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Number one, that was never right. You can't be thinking about heaven and Christ and spiritual things and not be better equipped to serve in this fallen world. It does not translate. We need to be more spiritually minded today. Double time. Take heed according to thy word. Now, since this was a young man that we had worked with, I want to encourage everyone here today. I mean, we've all made poor choices. Politically correct. We've all sinned. And here's a young man we were dealing with. And I want to hope and pray for the younger folks here that through the preaching and teaching of Pastor Mark and to a limited degree myself and others, that we can save you from what this fellow has gone through. But at the end of the day, I want you to realize there's no sin, there's no folly beyond the grace of God. So if you come out to the ranch for help, I don't care how pathetic it is. We have 6 young adults coming this Saturday. Whew. I just read about them. This is going to be challenging. But I know this. If they are receptive to the Word of God, we have the answer. And they can leave there glowing. It all depends on your teachability. But this young man, reflecting back, he wrote me this letter some time ago. And he says, I've been dealing with extreme depression due to an overwhelming feeling of regret, remorse, guilt, and sorrow for my past. I want to spare that for you who are younger. These feelings I know are somewhat selfish and self-absorbing. But at the same time, there's a sense of true shame in the realization of how I wasted what God has given me and how I have hurt my Lord with disobedience and sowing of bad seeds. That's a sad story. There's agony with that, and I know more, and I've left a lot out. But it is a happy ending. He's rejoicing in the Lord today. He's forgiven. He's cleansed. How did he come to be that way? By taking heed to the Word of God. It's for the Word of God that he learned God's grace is that good. It's for the Word of God he learned that if a child, a broken, repentant child of God comes before him, he will forgive and cleanse and send you back out into the battle once again. It's wonderful. But I don't want you to go through this. I've been through some growing times in my own ministry when I resigned as dean of the school. Oh, it was not a happy time. It was a broken time. But I'm so grateful that I did soul searching, and by the grace of God, I got a long way to go, but I've been refined from that point. Some of you are saying, wow, what were you what were you like then? But I'm a coward. I don't want to go through that time again. Bring it on, Lord! No, I don't want to go through that again. So if you're here this morning and this describes you, I do want to let you know that the grace of God will reach out. He'll bring you in. There's an old cassette. Wow. It's called The Game of Life, which we used with our youth groups a while ago. Anybody ever heard that? Probably not. No? Okay. Dark Age. You did! Woo-hoo! You're dated. Anyway, it is so beautiful. It's so I cry every time I hear it. Number one, I'm a sports fan. Thank God, the way they're behaving, I'm spending less and less time watching. It just gets kind of disgusting. Bunch of spoiled brats. But the point is, it's a football game. And the forces of evil led quarterbacked by Satan and the forces of good quarterbacked by Christ. Okay? And it's just, there's background sound. It's so beautiful. And I get caught up. I probably moved more than any teenager who's listening to it. And then they have guys getting tackled and bitter spirit tackles them and so on. and quarterback, and it's the end of the game. It's the end of the game, and Christian forces are behind by about 2 points. And quarterback decides. Oh, the quarterback, average Christian. Quarterback, average Christian, running down to score a touchdown, running and running and running, and he's almost there, and boom, one of his own guys tackles him. Gets up, he's upset. He's upset with God. He's upset. And the tackler was chastisement. See, he had got turned around while he was running. He'd been hit. He got turned around. He's running for the opposite goal. The beautiful part is this. I've been there. All the world was looking at him. All the church in the stands. He was so ashamed. He hung his head down. And then the coach. The coach came over, looked into his eyes, put his arm on him. He said, "It's okay." He went on to win the game. But that's the one thing that stands out to me. The wonderful, marvelous grace of God. Even for average Christians. Maybe especially. So be careful. We need to be clean. With my whole heart, David says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. We can't go there except to say, overall, he sought God so much that if you were, now I've got a little Indian in me. Did you know that? Yeah, I really, really do. Proud of that, really. My one great-grandparent was called Seaman, S-E-A-M-A-N, because he was a some Indian that snuck into a boat. I don't know. That's what that been told me. You believe what you want to believe, right? But anyway, I'm half Mohegan or something. But if you wanted to look at the life of a Christian like David, you would see a well-worn path. A well-worn path. That's the way he's been walking. That's what he means. He sought after the Lord. You would see deviations, but you'd see a well-worn path. He said, you know, I love this. Why he always he says, "I will keep thy statutes." He's like, "Are you like that sometimes? I have such good intention. I will keep thy statutes. Oh Lord, forsake me not." You know, in other words, I need you if I'm going to do that. Then he says here, he says, "I have sought you. I have sought you with my whole heart. Oh, let me not wander." Let me not wander. Boy, an honest evaluation of our frailties, along with a knowledgeable understanding of God's strength. It's a wonderful combination. It's a wonderful combination. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in mine heart. We think of that as memorizing, which it is. You know, you hide it. But the word also means, now, I'm going to say this word because it shouldn't, but in today's culture it has an evil, sometimes, meaning. It means to fondle. And the best way I can describe what to you with a picture is the word of God, to David in his heart was like a mother. We had one here. There she is right here. Is a mother embracing and fondling and caressing a little child. Okay? When he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," it was a cherished possession. It was a cherished possession, the word of God. And he tenderly, tenderly would hold it in his heart. Rosie Supples and myself are going through a reading appreciation series of studies. And the last book we read is Silas Marner by George Eliot. It was kind of neat. Rosie, I hate to tell you, parents, she did not know that George Eliot was a woman. Now she does. Anyway, it's a story of a miser. He had bad luck. Tough luck, whatever, and all he had in the whole world was a little stash of gold. And at one time it says, he was a lonely weaver, for 15 years, a man without friends. He had just one pleasure in life. Since coming to the town, he buried his hard-earned gold coins under the floor, and at night he would dig them up and run them through his hands. That is some way that we should feel about the treasure that God has given to us in His Word. It is not God. I understand that. But He's given us a treasure. He's given us a pathway. I know when we were out in the middle of the Gulf, as we were on the water for that many years, and trying to make it to a port, I'll tell you what, if anybody had thrown our chart overboard at that time, they'd have been in trouble with the captain. Okay? You hang on to it. It might get wet. But we used to cover it with plastic because the chart was the only way that you were guaranteed that you were going to make it home. So you really kept that in safe keeping. And that's what we should be doing with the Word of God in our hearts. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips, verse 13, and I want you to understand this. With my lips have I declared all the words of thy mouth. With my lips, David said, have I declared all the words of thy mouth. This is whose book? Who wrote it? Who's the author? God. So it's from him. It's coming from God. And David says, those are the things that I've declared. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. That's the best thing he could think of as a wealthy king at that point. Best thing he could think of. All my riches. And I rejoiced in the word more than that. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. There's very, very little meditation on the word of God today. Everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. And sometimes I find, even as we read the Word of God, it's how quick can you get through it. Please don't let me hurt your feelings. Probably this is okay. But when I hear, boy, I've gone through the Bible 4 times this year. You know, I read 25 chapters a day or something like that. You have to wonder, is that just something that you want to accomplish? Or are you really thinking? Are you really digesting? We don't get prime rib very much. But I know this, and I love prime rib. When I go out and get prime rib, boy, I savor that. Oh, I'll tell you. And I'm sorry, every bit of it. The white part as well as the other part. I just love the flavor of a prime rib. I meditate on that. We do. Friends, try it sometime. Actually, you know what the word meditate means? It means to mumble. All right, when's the last time that you've read the Word of God? It means to mumble or talk to yourself. When is the last time you've opened the Word of God for your daily devotions or whatever? Looking at it. Wow. We don't, most of us don't do that today because we're civilized. Well, this is, don't you know, the century we live in? Yeah, I do. And we need to do that more than ever. We need to really, really, really think about what we're reading. Especially since we're challenged. You know, there's so much false teaching going out there. Someone just the other day, dear person I've got to talk to, oh dear, gave me a book. They want me to read. I look at the back. And the author says, I got the whole idea from this book out of a dream I had the other night. Okay? Okay. I had to read a whole lot. That's prevalent. Subjective truth. A word of faith. We're having churches out there that spend more time going to hear what the preacher says from his own self than from the Word of God. We can differ. We all will differ. Believe it or not, Faye differs with me once in a while. That's okay. I heard a preacher one time. I said, boy, he's great. I don't have a wedding marriage like this. He said, my wife and I all these years, we've been married 60 years and we never had a harsh word one with another. And I'm thinking, one of you gives in all the time. What have you? That's the only way that could conceivably happen in this fallen world. We need to meditate on the Word of God. Let it roll through your mind. You know, there was a book written many years ago, Uncle Tom's Cabin. And, of course, the main guy is Uncle Tom. And through no fault of his own, he was a slave. But I want to tell you, if these were real characters, he probably had a greater chance, no doubt about it, of making it to heaven than the people who ran the plantation. Fictional character, but if he was real, a real man of God. I read where about him, and it said, having had little education, he, Uncle Tom, he was a slow reader. I know this flies in the face of everything you've heard. I tell Faye so many times, oh, why am I so often against the flow? I don't really try to be. Everyone wants you to do stuff fast. I'm saying read the Word of God slow. I'm saying read it slow. It's God's Word. I have books by Francis Schaeffer. What an intellect he was. I have to read him slow. 25 times. He's nada compared to God. Isn't it a wonder by the Holy Spirit of God that we understand as much as we do? Isn't that great? Anyway, having had a little education, he, Uncle Tom, was a slow reader. But this, as Mrs. Harriet Beecher Stowe, the author, observes, was a distinct advantage. Because the Bible is a volume of words. Every word of God is pure. The Bible is a volume of words, like ingots of gold, and they need to be weighed separately in order that the mind may grasp the value of each and every word. And then it goes on to describe how we would read John 3:16 and be like this. Good old Uncle Tom. He would be my hero. I know some would view otherwise. Not because he was a slave, but because of his love for God in those conditions. A giant. Anyway, she describes him, would read John 3:16 this way. For God so loved the world that he, do you understand what I'm saying? He would savor each and every word and probably gleaned more from his reading than the sophisticated plantation owner who perhaps was too busy even to have time. If they did. When's the last time you mumbled when you're reading the Word of God? We need, I think, to evaluate that. And finally, David said, I will meditate in thy precepts, have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. There is indeed, for if you have any level of spirituality at all, there is joy in serving Jesus, no matter what. I think Paul was joying in his salvation in prison. It's clear. I mean, when he said, probably a matter of days that his head was going to be lopped off, but he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. That's not a defeatism. That really is joy. How can you read that without being joyous? I fought a good fight. I hope and pray. I don't know as I can say that with the clarity that this humble man of God could say it. He wasn't bragging. He was stating a fact. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me, and so on and so forth. And David here is saying, you know, you should be rejoicing. There are tears. There are disappointments. But he's saying, I will delight myself in serving you and in your word. And then I like what he says as he closes in verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And that'd be my challenge for you this morning. How does that work? Well, one, if you're here this morning and you're just filling a pew, you come because your wife wants you to come. I had someone come out to our counseling session several years ago now, and the guy had committed adultery about 6 or 7 times. The husband, the wife finally kicked him out, which he should have. And this Baptist preacher who probably, and again, most of the churches I get into are Baptist, but some won't because I don't have Baptist emblazoned on my forehead. And he said, I can't do anything with this guy. Now here you take people for free. Which we do. By the way, thank you for supporting us. We charge nothing. It's all of grace for everything. Anyway. So he came. And he sat there on the other side of my desk. And he's lamenting his predicament. And I said, well, you know, you got one of two problems. He said, what is that? I said, one, you're so far from God. You're so carnal. You need to fall on your face here and repent. You need to tell God that you've sinned. You're an absolute blatant sinner. You've rebelled against the Savior you claim to be living for. If you do that, then we can go forward. Or, frankly, based on my observation, there's not much evidence you're even really saved. In which case, you need to get saved. Big, burly cracker who could have snapped me in half. And I often wonder that. So far, I've got all my limbs. Tears streaming down this dear, hardworking, blue-collar guy. And he made this statement. And he was going to a Bible-believing church. They preached the gospel hard, week after week after week. And he said, Brother Don, I've been going to church for 15 years. Just to please my wife, I am lost. Can I be saved? He was. And this is the beauty of it. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I cannot fathom how anyone, say Don, who's dying of cancer, someone gives him a magic pill. The cancer's gone. I cannot imagine him living the rest of his life not telling anyone about the magic pill. Can you really? So it's very hard for me to understand how anyone can be a true Christian and not speak of their salvation. It's very hard. It's hard for me to equate. I'm not saying they can't. Boy, it's awful selfish. Okay, he got saved. We had somebody else over my dear wife was serving somebody in the hot main house. And we came over there and I said, well, come on, have lunch there, whatever. So, okay, I'll come have lunch. He walks through the door, people he doesn't even know. Some of you heard this before. Hey, I just got saved. Glory to God. Whatever, you know. And they're all like, wow, you know, because they were pretty reserved. Then we nurture them, and part of our ministry, of course, is to send them on their way. We are not a church. We are just servants. Years later, I often wonder, you know, what are they doing? How are they doing? And again, I've told you this, but it works good. Last year, we're getting ready to go on our month of meetings up north. Went over to the Englewood Goodwill to get some new threads. I think it was this one. Vidal Sassoon, $9.99. Whoa. That's true. That is true. And I'm in there, and I hear, "Oh, Brother Don!" And the whole family comes over, and all the kids and all the teens, and there was trouble with the family. Remember, whenever you fail, others follow in your footsteps. They come over, embrace me. I'm a little embarrassed. I'm still a Yankee. I am getting into the huggy stuff, but I'm not too much into it. And that doesn't mean I don't love you, okay? They're youth directors in a church. Not the church maybe I would want to go to, but it's a Bible-believing church. They're just doing it. That is great, the continuity there. They did not forget the Word of God. And as I send you on your way this morning, if you're lost and you refuse to come to Christ this morning, I need to remind you, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow for you. For those of us who know the Lord, and I know this applies to some, we work with too many people. I have too many fathers come when their families are ready to go right down the tubes. And I'll say to them, well, what did your family learn from your devotions this week? Not, I don't even say today anymore. Deer to headlights. They haven't cracked the Bible from Sunday to Sunday. How do you expect me to help you? Because it's going to be in the Word of God. If you don't even have any interest in the Word of God in your home, it doesn't make sense. I hope some of you here this morning, I say this for, remember now, everything is to glorify the Lord. Whether you eat, or whether you drink, or I would say whether you teach, or whether you preach, or whether you pray, or whether you witness, whatever, there's only one end in view. Whether you eat, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I suggest that some of you evaluate the Word of God and its placement in your personal life and in your home life. I know where it is in this church life, and that's a blessing. Roy, would you close us in prayer, please?